That can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we ask, Lord, that you help us to concentrate on your word today, Lord, because there's just important things that we need to know so that we may be pleasing unto you, Lord. Bless our thought life, Lord. Deliver us from evil, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Thank you so much, Father. You know, Samuel was a wise man. But when he went out to anoint a leader for Israel, he just wasn't wiser than God. It says in 1 Samuel 16 and 6, And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely, the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on his height of stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And, of course, he continued to look on the big brothers of David, and he chose David, the one who was among them who had a clean heart before the Lord. You know, the Lord knows us by our heart. He doesn't know us by our outward appearance. Most people want to be acceptable to people around them, and they, don't reveal their inner selves to everybody. You can't stop from revealing your inner self to God. He sees everything. He hears everything that your thoughts are saying. Everything. Listen to Psalm 139. I'm going to start with verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Of course, this is David. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Well, so he knows your thoughts, even from heaven. and he's much closer than that, but he knows you afar off. He knows you by your thoughts. I'm not talking about the thoughts that the devil fires in there to bring you under condemnation or to tempt you. He knows the difference, okay? He knows who you are by your thoughts. Other people know who you are by what they perceive outwardly. The things that you say, the things that you do, many times these are all tailored to be pleasing to people because we're not supposed to be displeasing to people, and we're supposed to want favor with people. Some people are far, far overbalanced on that because of a fear of rejection, so they become a lie actually in front of people. And they manipulate things in their favor and, to make themselves be seen as good or innocent of some wrongdoing or whatever, you know. But God sees the thoughts. He knows you by your thoughts. He says, thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou searchest out my path and my lying down. And art acquainted with all my ways. His ways, of course, are in your thoughts, right? For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go? From thy spirit, whither shall I flee from thy presence? Doesn't matter where you are. God knows you. He knows you where you are, even from afar off. And verse 12 says, even the darkness hideth not from thee. There is no place you can hide from God. You can't hide your thoughts from Him. He knows you. But the night shineth as the day. See, darkness makes no difference. Buildings make no difference. Another side of the earth makes no difference. You can't flee anywhere where He does not know your thoughts. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee, He said. Verse 16, thine eyes did see mine unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, even the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was none of them. The Lord knows you. He knows what you're going to do before you do it. And He says in verse 24, or actually 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. He does. He says He does. And see if there be any wicked way in me. We want Him to reveal that to us so we can change our thoughts. Of course, the best way to change your thoughts is change what you think on. You know, meditate on the Scriptures so that you might not sin against God, right? Sin is, as I've taught before, is threefold. It's first a thought, then it's an emotion, and then it's an action. You know, if a person gets angry, it's because of what they're thinking on. And then after they are angry, they become wrathful. They do something against someone. But the Lord said here, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Amen. So, you know, God knows every thought you have. We have to start with the thought if we're going to stop the action. Okay. Now, I say, people tailor their actions around people. There's people that can talk the talk of Christianity very, very well, but you don't know that person. The only way you know that person is by their thoughts. You can't even judge their thoughts, because some people try to do that, and that's very foolish for you to judge someone's thoughts. What they're thinking, what's their motives, all these things. The Bible says you have to have two or three witnesses before you can accuse someone in your mind or to others, okay? Two or three witnesses. That's somebody who witnesses sin, okay? But God doesn't have to do that. He sees the thought. He sees the sin in your mind before it comes out of your mouth, or before it's in your feet, or it's before it's in your actions. And the Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh within himself, so is he. As he thinketh within himself, so is he. The person is who they think. Again, separating your thoughts from Satan's thoughts and his fiery darts that go in there and that you might reject. God even sees your heart when you reject those temptations of Satan. So he's talking about you, your thoughts. That's who he knows. And so he has a leg up on who we are. People around us don't know who we are. And a person that has problems, you know even less, because the devil is a deceiver and he's deceived every man on the earth. Okay? And so we need to, when God talks about showing us the New Testament, for instance, in Matthew 5, 27 and 28, he says, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that everyone who looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. In his heart. His thoughts is what God is judging here. Is he giving in his thoughts? Okay? Well, so that teaches us that we're supposed to be policing our thoughts. How do you do that? Well, first you have to know what is right. And also, when you put what is right into your mind, it overcomes what is wrong, just like the light overcomes the darkness, right? You know, Proverbs 4 and 20. I'm going to read on down through 24, I guess. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Well, that doesn't leave a whole lot of room for other things. Let them not depart from thine eyes. You have to ask God to help you to do this. If you want your thoughts to be pure, and you want to be pure and holy before the Lord, and you want to be in the bride, for instance, one of these high callings of God, you have to put the word before your eyes. You have to train your thoughts. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. For they are life. They are life. The words that recreates our thoughts, that is our life. They are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now whatsoever man sows, so shall he reap. Sowing, of course, the parable of the sower shows us that sowing can be words, you know, spoken. Jesus spoke the word, and it went into hearts that bore the fruit of his words, 30, 60, and 100 fold. And he says here, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In other words, this is where your life comes from. It comes from the things that you think. And then, by the way, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? And so we sow, and we reap what we sow, okay? And so the Lord is telling us to be careful how we think. We need to be diligent to police our thoughts, as I've called it before. Do not permit thoughts that are contrary to God or His Word. For instance, 2 Corinthians 10, I'm going to start in verse 3 here. Though we walk in the flesh, now, of course, that is an outward appearance, an outward thing, something that is coming from the heart. The mind of the flesh is death, the Bible says. But though we physically walk in this flesh, we all do, but we don't all mind the flesh, right? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. That would, of course, be according to outward appearances. God knows the heart. We have to follow the Spirit in order to know the heart, right? Or the heart of another man, even. We do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to casting down of strongholds. Strongholds are in the mind. The devil has gained territory in man's mind. And to have regeneration is to have all of his strongholds cast down and God's word ruling in our minds. The disciple says, "Where else can we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of life." And Jesus said the words that he spoke were spirit and life. Meaning, of course, that when he spoke those words, they go into us and recreate his life in us through our, first of all, by our thinking, what we think, who we are in our heart. And he tells us in verse 5, as most of you know, casting down imaginations or reasonings. You know, your mind is always reasoning, always thinking on things. But are you running the race legally? Are you thinking on the things you should be thinking on? This is what we're talking about. If you don't, your mind is being corrupted and you are being corrupted, and you will sow a corrupted seed and you will reap a corrupted reward. Casting down imaginations or reasonings and every high thing, because man is proud. Man, looks out for himself. Self is not a good thing. Self has to die. And every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, it's exalted against the knowledge of God. When we train, like we looked and saw in Proverbs chapter 4, we train our mind with the Word of God. If we're not humble to the Word of God, if it doesn't go as a seed into our heart to recreate Him, to bring forth His fruit, then we're wasting our time. There are people that read the Bible, you know, to know it by heart, but they don't know what they're reading and they don't change what they do. They're hearers of the word, but not doers of the word. We study. And of course, he said this man deludes himself, right? These are deluded people because they read the word, but they don't do the word. And when you share the word with them, they still are not impressed with the word. They're impressed with their thoughts, with their mind, what they believe, even if what they believe is totally illegal. You know, receiving things against another when there is no grounds, witness, et cetera, et cetera, are illegal. And so this is where evil begins in your relationships with other people. You're thinking what they're thinking. You're not qualified to do that. Only God is qualified to do that. He can tell you. But he doesn't tell it to someone who is, puffed up with their own importance and has an ambition against someone else. I mean, if he's going to tell you something and you're going to stumble, why would he tell you that? Why would he tell you something about someone to judge them to cause you to stumble? No, that's not God. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. He tells you what people think all the time, what they've done all the time, and what their motives are all the time. And the Bible, of course, teaches us contrary to this. I'm going to share that with you. And we are cast down all these high things that are exalted against the knowledge of the Word of God. And we're to bring every thought into captivity, he says here, to the obedience of Christ, to obey the Word of God. To obey God's anointed. The anointing is upon the word too, by the way. And you're to subject everything to the word. When God brings to remembrance these things to protect you from accepting something in your mind, because out of your mind and out of your heart is the issue of life. That's where your life comes from, he says. And being in readiness to avenge all disobedience, because of course people do like to take up a reproach against someone else. And God says, no, you're not qualified. Why are you not qualified? He said, being in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience shall be made full. He's saying, no, you get the board out of your eye so you can see clear. To help your brother, right? Many people think they're qualified to correct others while they live in sin and corruption. But God doesn't permit it. It's not God. It's not God. It's the accuser of the brethren quite often. And Romans chapter 12 tells us, one, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. This is very important. To present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned according to this world, because obviously your senses receive the things of the world, your ears, your eyes, your nose receive the things of the world and formulate your thoughts. But he tells you, don't be fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're transformed before God when your thoughts are transformed, because he knows your thoughts. He knows you by your thoughts. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So is he. This is God's opinion. It's the one that counts. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Would you like to be in the perfect will of God? Well, how can you be? How can two walk together except they be agreed? And how can you be agreed with God unless you believe what his word says? Now, some people don't bother to study his word because they feel responsible when they do that. And of course, we are responsible when we do that, but we can't grow without the word changing our mind. You know, a lot of people hate correction. Oh, that's a terrible trap to be in. A fool hates correction. The only way we can grow is by hearing something that's contrary to our thinking. Our wrong thinking. The only way we can grow is to be corrected. And the only way we learn correction is from somebody who knows something that we don't know or believes something that we don't believe. So when people come to us with a word that's contrary to our thoughts, we've got to be humble. God gives grace to the humble. We've got to accept the word. Whether it's manifested, you know, in the writings or whether it is just in agreement with the words. How can two walk together except they be agreed? We've got to come into agreement with God. His bride, by the way, is going to be like him. No one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. It is the seed of the word of God that comes down out of heaven. It is the manna in the wilderness that we eat. They complained they didn't like the manna, they wanted flesh. They wanted to hear what they wanted to hear, you know. And of course, God gave them flesh until it came out of their nose because they lusted after the flesh and not the manna, the man from heaven, Jesus Christ. And God does that with a lot of people. He turns them over to tormentors because all they lust after is the world. And so he has to give them enough of the world till they get sick of it. You know, kind of like the parent that catches the kid smoking, or may tell him to smoke the whole pack. No, I'm not suggesting anything. I'm just saying they know that this works. Okay. And so God, you know, God gives us the same treatment sometimes, you know. He wants us to be sick of the world, the way of the world, right? Amen. And, you know, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. In other words, police your thoughts. Think on the good things. Don't be ready to judge people in your mind, because you'll judge people with your mouth and with your feet, and then you'll get yourself in trouble, right? Judgment ends up being unforgiveness, criticism, anger, wrath, railing, etc., etc., etc. So many things start with unforgiveness. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, you're going to judge people. If you judge people, you're going to be judged. It's that simple. Think on these things, the things which you both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do. And the God of peace shall be with you. You'll have peace. What did Paul say? How do we copy him? How do we emulate him who emulated the Lord? We have to change our thinking. Think on these things. And be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the changing of your thought. Changing your mind is what the word repent means. Change your thoughts. Read the Word of God. Read it until it overcomes your programming. Put the new programming in there until it overcomes your programming. You never need to stop doing this because people get so distracted with the world. Ask the Lord to think on these things that are pure. Think on these things that are true and honorable and just and of a good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Philippians chapter 2 and 1 says, if there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy that you be of the same mind, the same mind, the same thinking, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Amen. The same thinking, right? Our mind, we have the mind of Christ. It's usually on our bookshelf. but we need to study it. We need to be of the same mind. This is what we're training to do. This is the most important thing about overcoming sin and being brought into the image of Jesus Christ, right? Of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vain glory. You know, you can tell these temptations that want to divide people, or through vain glory, things that puff you up, make you great. Some people are very ambitious. Don't follow them. Don't hang out with the people that are so ambitious. You know that they're doing everything for their own glory. They're doing everything to puff themselves up. They're headed for destruction. Pride cometh before the fall. You know if they fall, they'll probably take you with them if you're, you know, sitting under them. But in lowliness of mind or lowliness of thought, right? Each counting other better than himself. I remember when I was delivered out of the church that I spent the most time in when I was younger in the Lord. And I thought, wow, Lord, you delivered me out of that. And why didn't you deliver so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so? Well, I learned after a while why. They were puffed up in their thinking. They were idolatrous in accepting only what that church believed. And so on and so forth. And I was free and I wanted to believe only what the Bible said. Lord trained me very young to believe only what the Bible said. And if the Lord goes one way and they go the other way, go with the Lord, you know. But I thought others better than myself. I thought, wow, Lord, why didn't you free so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so? Look how diligent they are, you know. No, the Lord shows you better. He says, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. In other words, think about other people. Don't think so much on yourself. Think about the needs of others. What do they need? How can you edify them? How can you love them? How can you give to them? Because when you give, it'll be given unto you, right? You know, Job, when he prayed for these factious friends of his, they weren't really friends, were they? When he prayed for them, God blessed him and delivered him, right? Amen. But each of you also to the things of others. And have this mind in you, this thought in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How are you going to do that if you don't study the Word? Right? How are you going to do this if you don't put the thoughts of God into your head? Right? Who existing in the form of God counted not the being on the equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, he's not talking about not wanting to be like God. He's talking about the more puffed up version of this, right? Wanting to be like God. There are many people that make themselves God. They want to make themselves God in your mind and over your life. They want to rule over you. So the thought is to count not the being on the equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, not a ruler, not a lord, a servant, serving your fellow man, causing your fellow man to grow up into God, right? Amen. Taking the form of a servant. God loves this. He gives grace to the humble. The proud he resists. You can't grow if you're proud, if you're putting yourself in a position that God didn't put you, because many people do that. They give themselves titles, wonderful titles. I'm a this, I'm a that, so-and-so. Put initials with their name and so on and so forth, you know. It's not necessary. Paul didn't go around calling himself the Apostle Paul. You know, none of the rest of them did that either. Yes, they were known as apostles, and it's good for you to be known by your gift. A man's gift shall make his way for him, but you don't have to pump yourself up and put yourself up on a pedestal in other people's minds, right? Taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death. Well, the death of the old man is the death of the mind of the flesh. Let me tell you, it's the death of the thoughts of the old man, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Put the old man on the cross and don't let him climb down. And you do that by being obedient to the word as it teaches you to police your thoughts and to cast down all these reasonings and illegal thoughts, right? Wherefore also God highly exalted him. Well, that's kind of what happened to David. God looked on his heart, and he exalted him. You know, David loved the sheep. He put his life on the line for the sheep. He fought a lion and a bear for the sheep. Reckon his brothers would have done that? They probably said, oh, they're just sheep. I'm going this way. No, and God saw that they were valuable to him. Wherefore also God highly exalted him and gave unto him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and things in heaven and things on the earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, that's a neat saying, but a lot of times the Lord is not Lord, and it's our fault, you know, because we're not making him Lord. We're not giving him the position of Lord. Okay, how about Colossians 3? And I'm going to read 2 through 5. No, I'm going to read 1 through 5. Let's see. If then ye were raised together with Christ, which we were seated with him in heavenly places, right? Seek the things which are above, where Christ is. So since you are in heavenly places, seek those things that are yours in God, right? Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind or your thoughts on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. Many people, that their whole mind and thought is captivity to the things of the world, right? And not necessarily serving others. But you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So since we're dead, we have the authority to cast down wrong thoughts, wrong thinking, because that person's dead. We reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. We reckon our thoughts to be in agreement with God. And that's why we read the Word, and that's why He puts it in our hearts, too, when we read it. Because we believe him. We believe that we were crucified with Christ. We believe that we died. We believe that the old man has no right to live. We believe that Christ lives in us, and we now have the mind of Christ. Okay? When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, that means phaneru, to cause to shine, then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory. Put to death, therefore, in other words, since these things are true, okay, put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, all these start as thoughts, by the way, and you do them in your thoughts too, according to what Jesus said in Matthew 5. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Well, where are they disobeying? Well, first of all, they're disobeying in their thoughts, evil desire, right? In their thoughts. And, of course, God knows you by your thoughts. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So, when we set our mind on the things that are above, the things, well, for instance, this word came down out of heaven. It's our manna, right? It came down out of heaven. It's our life in the wilderness of this world. We set our mind on these things. God is going to bless us. He's going to give us that renewed mind that we so lust after. Lust, by the way, is a word that means desire, that we so desire after. Lust can be used negatively, but the original word can be used positively because we desire good things, right? Ephesians 4:21. If so be that you heard him and were taught in him, even as truth is in Jesus, that you put away, as concerning your former manner of life, the old man. Remember, the old man, who are you? You are your thoughts, right? The thoughts that have to pass away so that the thoughts of Christ and the mind of Christ takes over, right? The old man that waxes corrupt after the lusts of deceit. Lusts are desires. Where are desires? They're in your thoughts. And how about deception? They're in your thoughts, right? Your body's not deceived unless your mind is deceived, unless your thoughts are deceived, right? So, the old man waxeth corrupt after the lusts of deceit. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In the spirit of your mind, right? Your thoughts. The spirit of your thoughts. And now we've received a new spirit in Christ, a born-again spirit. And it's very helpful to be filled with the Holy Spirit because he empowers you to think after Christ and to think on Christ and to love the things of Christ and to have power over the things of the world, right? So be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man that after God has been created in righteousness and holiness in truth. Where is truth? It's in your mind. Where is holiness? It's in your mind. Where is righteousness? It's in your mind before it's anywhere else. Wherefore, putting away falsehood, speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor. You know, there are people that are just so full of manipulation. They sit and think on ways to deceive you about who they are and what they've done and what they're doing. Everything is manipulated. It's all pre-created in their minds. They sit there and think about manipulation. It's a demon, by the way. Lots of people with rejection have that demon. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. And I have a right to put a question mark there, just as they have a right to put a colon there. Because there is no punctuation in the original. And the reason I say this is because he goes on to say, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Right? Anger resteth in the bosom of a fool, the Bible says. So, no, you don't have a right to be angry and not sin. If you're angry, you are sinning. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Wrath is a result of anger. Right? Don't let the sun go down on. In other words, get rid of it quickly. You know? Neither give place to the devil. You're giving place to thoughts that make you angry. In every case. Thoughts are the foundation of every sin. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good. The idle mind is the devil's workshop, they say, and I believe it's true. I believe it agrees with the word. The thing that is good, that you, that he may have whereof to give to him that hath need, not just to give to ourselves, but to meet the needs of others. That's part of our job here, is to meet the needs of others. You give to others, it'll be given unto you, right? Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. So even if you have a bad thought, don't spread it. Okay? Because the thoughts of a man defile him. But when they come out of his mouth, they defile others, and you're guilty. You're guilty when you do that, right? Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying. Now, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, so you're speaking what's in your thoughts, right? And what he's saying is, don't think these thoughts. Don't speak those thoughts. Let your mouth be attached to the thoughts of God, the mind of Christ, right? But such is good for edifying as the need may be. You want to edify everybody, right? That it may give grace to them that hear. So what comes out of your mouth needs to give people grace, not cause them to sin. I know a man who destroyed his whole family because I warned him about faction and he didn't listen. I prophesied to the man. The Lord told me that because you have divided God's children, I'm going to divide your children. I told the man that because the Lord sent me to tell him that. I hadn't talked to him in a long time, and I gave him that word. And then recently we discovered that his family is divided. His son was divided from his daughter-in-law. They both fell into sin separately and separated from one another, and now he's with another woman. And, you know, I shared that with him before so he would know he needed to repent of that, and he did not. And he destroyed many lives, you know, with the words that came out of his mouth, the faction, the, you know, railing, the slander, et cetera, et cetera. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing, these are the things all that sprout from unforgiving thoughts. Unforgiving thoughts are the foundation for all of this. And yes, these are emotional things. Bitterness is an emotion, right? But it starts with an unforgiving thought. And wrath and anger and clamor and railing. Let them be put away from you with all malice. Anything that is devious against someone else, you must forsake it. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. This will protect you from all of these things. Forgiving each other so that you're not turned over to the tormentors, as Jesus said, the Father would do for everyone who did not forgive their brother from the heart. Anybody that does any of these things are not forgiven their brother from the heart. Even as God also in Christ forgave you. He forgave you. You must forgive. These thoughts are evil. They make the person evil. Doesn't matter what you look at on the outside. These thoughts make the person evil in God's eyes. Matthew 15 and 16 says, and he said, are ye also yet without understanding? Perceive ye not that whatsoever goeth into the mouth passeth into the belly and is cast out into the drought? But the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart. They defile the man. So it's not only what you speak, it's what you think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. He is defiled by his thinking. And when it comes out of his mouth, he defiles other people with his thinking. Jesus said, the words I speak unto you, they're spirit and life. Everybody's words are spirit, one or another. And they come out and they either defile people or they build people up. Everything has to be done unto edifying, which means building them up. For out of the heart cometh forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, railings. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashing hands defileth not the man. Now you could add to this list, and Jesus could have gone on and on and on and on, you know, unforgiveness, criticism, slander, judgment, on and on. He could have gone on and on. These are the things that defile the man. The thoughts, evil thoughts, he said. These are the things that defile the man and causes a person to be rejected. You can't say, well, I'm doing good, Lord. He sees your thoughts, right? He wants repentance. Luke 6, I'm going to read 39 on down. And he spake also a parable unto them. Can the blind guide the blind? Shall they not both fall into a pit? The disciple is not as above his teacher. Everyone, when he's perfected, shall be as his teacher. Why beholdest then thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? This is what God hates, is when people go out to be teachers when they haven't taught themselves, to get other people to repent when they haven't repented. Or how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me cast out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye. Then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote that is in thy brother's eyes. For there is no good tree that bringeth forth corrupt fruit, nor again a corrupt tree that bringeth forth good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. In other words, God sows the seed in the heart, which brings forth the fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold, right? For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble a bush gather they grapes. The good man out of his good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Amen. And also James chapter 3 and verse 13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his works in meekness of wisdom. Wisdom is the right using of thoughts and knowledge, right? But if you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. Well, that's exactly what happens when a person has faction in their heart and jealousy. They lie against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly and sensual and devilish or demoniacal. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. These things you're supposed to be thinking on, right? Full of mercy and good fruits, without variance and without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace. Every evil deed, right? Every vile deed is brought forth from these things. And I'm going to look at Romans chapter 8, 1 through 9. And it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ made me free from the law of sin and of death. Of course, we need to remember this to be overcomers of the evil thoughts. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. Yeah, if your mind is always, your thoughts are always on the things of the flesh, that's what you're going to be, that's what you're going to do. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death. Ask God to give you the mind of the Spirit. Ask God to cause you to love the Word of God. Ask God to cause you to love to grow in Him, right? You have not because you ask not, right? For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God. They're disobedient. All those that have evil thoughts, illegal thoughts, are disobedient. They're not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. But if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, that's the born-again spirit, doesn't even belong to him. He is none of his. Now, what is the judgment upon people that reject the knowledge of God? Look at chapter 1 and verse 24. Wherefore God gave them up in the lusts of their heart unto uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves. For that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. So this is what caused God to turn them over to a reprobate mind. Because they changed the truth of God for a lie. And worshipped and served the creature, that's the old man, rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Now I've seen God do this. I've seen visions of people. I know of people in the faction that fell into homosexuality, for instance, and it was because they would not receive the truth. And they judged others according to their own unforgiveness and criticism. And so God brought them down to humble them, to let them see you're a sinner. This person you're judging has never done this, and you're doing it. And I know of at least six people in the faction, especially leaders, who were given over to homosexuality. And it goes on to say pretty much the same thing. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile passions, for their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working unseemliness and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was due. And he tells you why. And even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, in other words, their thoughts, God gave them up unto a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, unmerciful, who knowing the ordinance of God that they that practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also consent with them that practice them. Birds of a feather flock together. Wherefore thou without excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Yes, what does God do when you judge another? Well, you fall into that or worse, so that you can see you have no right to judge another. This is how God treats that every time. For thou that judgest dost practice the same things. In other words, you're practicing sin and you're trying to judge someone else. Be in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is made full, he said. All right? And we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that practice such things. Reckonest thou this, O man, who judges them that practice such things and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? No, it's not possible. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Well, okay, so we need to be merciful with others so that we don't fall under the condemnation of the devil, right? Oh, God, you're so merciful. Thank you so for your grace and your mercy unto us, O God. We thank you for it in the name of Jesus, Father. You know, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 28, it says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, so also it is now." In other words, Ishmael brought judgment against the seed of Isaac. "Howbeit, what saith the Scriptures? Cast out the handmaid and her son, for the handmaid, the son of the handmaid, shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Wherefore, brethren, we are not children of the handmaid, but of the free woman." Those that are born after the flesh are persecuting those who are born after the spirit. It's always been that way. And it's always going to be that way. And of course, those people bring judgment upon themselves. You know, we're told in Genesis chapter 4, 1 through 8, that Cain killed Abel. Abel was doing good. He gave a good sacrifice unto the Lord. And yet, Abel was jealous because God rejected his sacrifice, his earthly sacrifice. Cain, and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall it not be lifted up? And if thou doest not well, sin coucheth at the door." He didn't listen. He didn't listen. He didn't change his thoughts. He rebelled against God. And because it went on to say, and God told him, "Do thou rule over it." And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother Abel and slew him. The Lord warned him because of his thoughts that you're going to do something that's evil, that's wrong. Rule over your thoughts, right? Father, we thank you so much for your mercy towards us, and we just ask you for the grace to walk in the thoughts and the mind of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father God, I praise you and I glorify you for these times that we're in. I thank you for your word, Lord, that is the great confession. And I praise you, Father, that today we're going to speak about that, the way we use our vocabulary into confessing the great, wonderful benefits of being one of yours. And I praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. I ask for your anointing today, Father, to get this word out, to help people to confess the good confession in their life, in their walk with you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that it's going to help a lot of folks. Praise you and glorify you, Lord, for the victories that we have here. That's what I want to talk about today, folks, is the power of your words. Few Christians have recognized the place that confession holds in the scheme of everything. Whenever the word confession is used, we instinctively think of, what's that? Confessing our sins, confessing our weaknesses, confessing our failures. Folks, that's the negative side of this question. Christianity is called the Great Confession. Confessing is affirming something that we believe. It is testifying of something that we know. It's witnessing for a truth that we have embraced. Confession holds a very large place in Christianity. And of course, most of Christianity don't know this. Jesus planned that this great life and love should be given to the world through testimony. That is, through the confession of our lips. Testifiers and witnesses and confessors. These have been the great leaders in the revolutionary life that Jesus gave to the world. And the major problem that we face then is to know what it is we are to confess. Well, our confession centers around several things. First, what God in Christ has worked in us. Second, what God through the Word and the Spirit has worked in us. And third, what we are to the Father in Christ. And last of all, what God can do through us or what the Word will do through our lips. And you can't confess or witness about things you don't know. It's what you've seen and heard that counts in the courtroom, right? And it's what you know personally about Jesus Christ and about who you are or what you are in Christ that counts. There are too few of us that dare to confess to the world what the Word declares that we are in Christ. Now just take this next scripture for instance. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. What a revolutionary thing it would be for the church to make a confession like that. We're not just forgiven sinners, not poor, weak, staggering, sinning church members. We are new creations, created in Christ Jesus with the life of God, the nature of God, and the ability of God in us. And what an inspirational excitement it would make in today's church for you to boldly confess that you are absolutely redeemed. Ephesians 1:7-8, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That means that Satan's dominion has been broken. That he lost his dominion over your life the moment you became a new creation. You received a new Lord, Jesus Christ, to reign over you. Satan's dominion ended and Jesus' dominion began. Disease and sickness can no longer lord it over you. The old habits can no longer lord it over you because you are a new creation created in Christ Jesus. And boy, what a shaking there would be if this scripture became a reality in Isaiah 41:10. It says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Man, that's the most revolutionary thing that has ever been taught. That's your confession. As you stand before the world, it's God is with me right now, this morning. And then 1 John 4:4 declares, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you fearlessly say, God is in me now. The master of creation is in me. And boy, what a confession that is. Then you can face life fearlessly because you know now that greater is he that is in you than all the forces that can surround you, that can be gathered against you. You're facing bills that you can't pay. You're facing the enemies that you have no ability to conquer. And yet you face them fearlessly and you say with triumph, he prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And he anointeth my head with oil. Psalm 23:5. Then I'm filled with joy and victory because God has taken me over. He's fighting my battles. I ain't afraid of circumstances because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. He's not only my strength, but he's also my right hand. He's my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He throws light upon life's problems so that I know I can act intelligently. He's my salvation. He's my deliverance from every trap that the enemy tries to set for me and from every snare in which he would try to enslave me. Psalms 27:1 says, "The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" I ain't scared of nothing. I have no fear because this God of omnipotence is on my side. And that's going to be, that is my continual confession. And I confess that I have a redemption that God planned and wrought in Christ. I am a new creation of which he himself is the author and the finisher. I have a righteousness that permits me to stand in his presence as though sin had never been. I not only have righteousness reckoned to me, but I also have righteousness imparted to me in the new nature that I have received for him, from God. I have received God's nature, his life. And in this life and nature is the life of God. That makes me righteous, even as he is righteous. And that's my confession. Because this gives me boldness in prayer. This builds my faith. This makes my way sure. And I'm no longer hemmed in by any kind of limitations because I am united with the limitless one. Because he's the vine and I am the branch. And as a branch, I bear his fruit because the vine is imparting to me the fullness of his life. I know the reality of this because it has become a part of my very being. I know love because he has shed abroad his love in my heart through the Holy Spirit. And I know that his nature in me is love. His love ability has gained the mastery. For now I can love in whatever circumstances that I'm placed in. And I can say with joy, sin shall not have dominion over me. Romans 6:14. It can't lord itself over me. Circumstances no longer hold me in bondage and hinder my usefulness in the world. I not only have God's life in me and this great spirit who raised up Jesus from the dead in me, that's the Holy Spirit, but I also have the use of Jesus' name. He has given me a legal right to use it. And my confession is that whatever I ask of the Father in his name, he's going to give it to me. Because he's given me the power of attorney. And I am using that power of attorney to help men. To help men. And I am taking Jesus' place now. Here on earth, he's working his own work through me. He's living his own life in me. Jesus said, "In my name, you shall cast out demons." Well, I'm exercising my rights. He said, "In my name, you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." My hands become the medium through which his life pours. And I am living the abundant life. And I know my words are his words. His words broke the power of death. His words broke the power of demons. And his words healed the sick. And they do the same things in my lips. This is my confession. This is my heart expressing itself through words in my lips. Confession is faith's way of expressing itself. And faith, like love, is only revealed in action and word. There ain't no faith without confession. Because faith grows with your confession. Confession does several things to the believer. It locates him. It fixes the landmark of his life. And it mightily affects his spirit. That inner man. When he makes this declaration. For instance, there is in Romans 10:9-10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's two confessions involved here. First, it's a confession of the lordship of Jesus. And second, that he has become the righteousness of God and is saved. And those are positive confessions. And the reason the majority of Christians are weak, though they are earnest, is that they've never dared to make a confession of what they are in Christ. And what they must do is find what they are in the mind of the Father, how the Father looks upon them, and then go ahead and confess it with your mouth. And you can find that over in the epistles of Paul. And when you find this, you step up boldly, make your confession of what the word declares you are in Christ. And as you do that, your faith is going to take off like a rocket. And the reason your faith is throttled and held in bondage is because you never dare to confess what God says you are. Remember that faith never grows beyond what you confess. And your daily confession of what the Father is to you, what Jesus is now doing for you at the right hand of the Father, and what the mighty Holy Spirit is doing in you, is going to build a positive, solid faith life. You're not going to be afraid of any circumstance or any disease or any condition that comes before you, because you will fearlessly face life, a conqueror in Christ. And after a while, you'll find that Romans 8:37 is true. It says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And you ain't never going to be a conqueror until you confess it, right? You just have to get out there and boldly confess it. Now, wrong confession is the confession of defeat, failure, and of the supremacy of Satan. And talking about your combat with the devil, how he has hindered you, and how he is holding you in bondage and keeping you sick, is a confession of defeat. It's a wrong confession, because it glorifies your enemy. It is an unconscious declaration that your Father God is a failure. And most of the confessions that we hear today glorify the devil, and they destroy faith, and it holds you in bondage. The confession of your lips that has grown out of faith in your heart will absolutely defeat the enemy in every combat. And the confession of Satan's ability to hinder you and keep you from success gives Satan dominion over you and fills you with fear and weakness. But if you boldly confess your Father's care and protection and declare that he that is in you is greater than any force around you, you're going to rise above any kind of satanic influence. And every time you confess your doubts and fears, your weaknesses and your disease, what you're doing is you're openly confessing that the word of God is not true, and that God has failed to make it good. He declares that with his stripes you were healed, and surely he has borne our sicknesses and carried our diseases. And instead of confessing that he has borne my disease and put them away, I confess that I still have them. I take the testimony of my senses instead of the testimony of the word of God. And as long as I hold fast to my confession of weakness, sickness, and pain, I'm going to still have them. And I might search for years for some man of God to pray the prayer of faith for me, and it ain't going to do me no good, because my belief, my unbelief, destroys the effect of his faith. The believer that is always confessing his sins and his weaknesses is building weakness, failure, and sin into his consciousness. If we do sin, when we confess it, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 says it. And when that confession has been made, you don't have to refer to it again. It's not just past history. because history can be remembered. This is though it had never happened. And we should never remind ourselves or the Lord of our failings or of our past mistakes. They are not. And if you confess anything, confess that you stand complete in Him. That what God has said in regard to your mistakes and blunders is absolutely true. So you confess that God is the Lord of your life, that He is the Lord over disease, sickness, and Satan. And you hold fast to your confessions of Jesus. Absolute lordship over everything that would keep you in bondage or hinder you from enjoying the finished work of Christ. And in the face of every need, you confess that the Lord is your shepherd. You do not want. And folks, that's always in the present tense. He is always your supply. He is always your health, your strength. He's the strength of your life. Of whom will you be afraid? And remember that we never realize beyond our confession. And if you dare confess healing on the ground of the word, then there's no sickness for you. And in the face of pain and an open sore, you confess that with His stripes you are healed, and you hold fast to your confession, never wavering, knowing that no word from God is void of power. And that word power means ability. Ability to make good. That word will heal you if you continually confess it. Your body will respond to your mind, and your spirit will gain that lordship over your body and your mind. Your body will obey your confession. You can change anything in your body if you just confess it. He sent His word and healed them, Psalm 107:26. Jesus was that word. And now that name of Jesus and the words of Jesus become your healing. Confession is confirming the word of God. It is a confession of my confidence in what God has spoken. And here's a bunch of confessions every believer should make in Romans 10:9-10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We confess the absolute lordship of Jesus and the absolute righteousness that is proclaimed to us in our redemption. And we dare to confess before the world and before the throne of God that Jesus is now our Lord, and that we have received salvation and become the righteousness of God in Him. We confess that we are new creations of which Jesus is the head and the Lord. The Word of God has taken Jesus' place in our lives because we are to obey the Word just like we would if we were right there with Jesus. And a second confession is found in 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. We confess that we no longer have any cares, anxieties, and burdens. We can never have helplessness. We can never be unnerved and unfit for life's work. Our minds are complete and our minds are clear. Our spirits are free. Our testimony has the anointing of the Spirit upon it because He bears every burden, carries every load, and meets every need. And the third confession is, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Psalms 23:1. Listen, I don't want for money. I don't want for health or rest. And I do not want for strength. I do not want for anything. He's all that I need. This is a living reality, folks. And what a life is mine. What a sense of security, of power, and of victory. And you're not afraid to take your stand on Philippians 4:19 that says, my God shall supply all my needs. And then you loudly make your fourth confession that Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 5 and 1 Peter 2:24 is true. That every disease, every weakness, and every infirmity was laid on Jesus Christ, and you are free from them. And just as he bore your sin, he bore your disease, because you stand complete in him, free from the burden, the power, the pain, and the effect of disease. And this confession gives you that healthy body, gives you a clear mind and a conquering spirit, glory to God. And your fifth confession is that 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 is absolutely true. It says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ been made all these things unto us. And you don't need to pray for wisdom, as James told the babes in Christ to do in James 1 and 5, because he is your wisdom. And you don't have to ask for righteousness, because you have become the righteousness of God in him. You don't have to ask him to sanctify you, because he is your sanctification. And you don't have to pray for redemption, because you are redeemed. Here's your redemption. And what a confession to make before the world. In Hebrews 4:14, it says, let us hold fast our confession. We have found in a measure what our confession is. But folks, there's a great deal more to it than you heard me talk about here. Your success and usefulness in the world are going to be measured by your confession and by the tenacity with which you hold fast to that confession under all circumstances, or the opinions of men. You'll never yield to fear or listen to the voice of the senses. And you stand by your confession knowing that God can't fail you. And there's a grave danger of a dual confession. You confess his faithfulness, the absolute faithfulness of his word, and yet at the same time, you confess your sickness. And you confess your weakness. You confess your lack of money, your lack of ability. And you have confessed that he was your supply, that he was your healer. You have confessed that you were healed by his stripes. Now you talk about your lack of ability to do this or that because of your sickness. You can't do the housework because of this sickness. Or you can't go about your business because you're not able to do it. Yet, you have made your confession that he was the strength of your life and that with his stripes you were healed. Your confession of sickness and disease destroys what you are in Christ or what he is to you. And this is one of the most dangerous of all confessions. You will find that you have been so carefully trained in the confession of wrong, or in failure, or of weakness, or sin, or sickness, and of want, that it will take a great deal of discipline through the word to cure you of that habit. Now, let's make our confession and stand by it, okay? You know, few of us realize that our confession imprisons us. The right kind of confession will set you free. It's not only our thinking, it's our words, our conversation that builds power or weakness into us. Our words are the coins in the kingdom of faith. And our words snare us and hold us in captivity. Or they can set us free and become powerful in the lives of others. It's what we confess with our lips that dominates our inner beings, because we unconsciously confess what we believe. If we talk sickness, it's because we believe in sickness. If we talk weakness and failure, it's because we believe in weakness and failure. And it's surprising what faith people have in the wrong things. They firmly believe in cancer and believe in ulcers of the stomach, tuberculosis, and other incurable diseases. Their faith in those diseases rise to the point where it utterly dominates them and rules them. And they become absolute slaves to it. They get the habit of confessing their weakness, and their confession adds to the strength of their weakness. They confess their lack of faith, and they are filled with doubts. They confess their fear, and they become more fearful. They confess their fear of disease, and the disease grows under the confession. They confess their lack, and they build up a sense of lack that gains the supremacy in their lives. When we realize that we will never rise above our confession, we're getting to the place where God can really begin to use us. You confess that by His stripes you were healed. Hold fast to your confession. And you know what? No disease can stand before you. And whether we realize it or not, we're sowing words, just as Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, verse 11. The seed is the word of God. And the sower went forth to sow, and the seed he was sowing was the word of God. This is the seed we should sow. Others are sowing sense or flesh knowledge, seeds of fear and doubt. We need to confess the good word. And it's when we confess the word of God and declare with emphasis that by his stripes I am healed, or my God supplies every need of mine, and hold fast to that confession, that's when we see our deliverance. Our words begat faith or doubt in others. Revelation 12 and 11 says this, and said, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They overcame him with the word of God that was in their testimony. They conquered the devil with word. Most of the sick that Jesus healed during his ministry were healed with words. God created the universe with words, faith-filled words. Jesus said, thy faith hath made thee whole, in Matthew 9 and 22. And what did he say to the dead man? He said, Lazarus, come forth. His words raised the dead. Satan is overcome by words. He's whipped by our words. His lips become the means of transportation of God's deliverance from heaven to man's needs here on earth. We use God's word. Here's what we say. We say, in Jesus' name, demon, come out of him. Jesus said this. He said, in my name, you will cast out demons. In my name, you will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. All of it was with words. The church has never given this vital subject a place in its teaching and yet answered prayer. The use of Jesus' name and faith are utterly dependent upon it. Hebrews 3 and 1 says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. Christianity is called our confession. And in Hebrews 4 and 14, we're told to hold fast our confession. Now you understand Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, the place that confession holds in salvation, it holds the same place in our faith walk. Christianity is a confession. It's our open confession of what we are in Christ and of what Christ is to us. Our faith is gauged by our confession. We never believe beyond our confession. And it's not a confession of sin. It is the confession of our place in Christ, of our legal rights, of what the Father has done for us in Christ and what the Spirit has done in us through the Word and what He's able to do through us. Folks, there is a grave danger of our having two confessions. One would be the integrity of the Word and the other would be for our doubts and fears. Every time we confess weakness and failure and doubt and fear, we go to the level of them. We may pray very passionately and very earnestly and declare in our prayers our faith in the Word, and yet the next moment we question whether He heard us or not, for we confess we have not the things for which we pray. Now our last confession destroys our prayer. When someone asks you to pray for his healing, and you pray for him, and then he says, I want you to keep on praying for me. And then you ask him, what do you want me to pray for? And he said, oh, for my healing. And then you go ahead and you tell him, you say, prayer ain't going to be a bit of value to you because you have just denied the Word of God. Because the Word says, those who believe will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. You prayed the prayer of faith, and he denied it. By his confession, he annulled my prayer and destroyed the effect of my faith. Your confession must absolutely agree with the Word. And if you have prayed in Jesus' name, you're to hold fast your confession. It's real easy to destroy the effect of your prayer by a negative confession. Our faith or unbelief is determined by our confession. And few of us realize the effect of our spoken word on our own hearts or on our enemy. He hears us make our confessions of failure or sickness or lack, and apparently he don't forget. And we unconsciously go down to the level of our confession. And nobody ever rises above it. If you confess sickness, it develops sickness in your system. If you confess doubt, the doubts become stronger. If you confess lack of finances, it stops the money from coming in. You say, I can't understand it. No, because most of us live in the sense and flesh realm. And spiritual things are real unclear to us. Hebrews 4:14, this has to become a constant reality. Listen to what it said. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And our confession is that the Word can't be broken, that what the Father says is true. And when we doubt the Father, we're doubting His Word. When we doubt His Word, it is because we believe something else that's contrary to the Word of God. Our confidence may be in the arm of flesh. It may be in medicine. It may be in institutions. It may be in doctors. But whatever our confidence is in, if it contradicts the Word, it destroys our faith life. It destroys our prayers, and it brings us again into bondage. Every person that walks by faith, they're going to have testing. And they don't come from the Father, they come from the enemy. And he is refusing to allow you to escape him. And you become dangerous to the enemy when you become strong enough to resist him. When you have learned to trust in the ability of the Father to meet your every need. And when that becomes a reality in your consciousness, the enemy is defeated, glory to God. But as long as he can confuse the issue and keep you in a state of flux, you're at a disadvantage. And I just pray that your confidence in the Word be strengthened to make you know that no word from God is void of power or can go by default. There ain't a power in all the universe to void one statement of fact in this Word of God. He said, the Lord said this. He said, I'll watch over my word to perform it, Jeremiah 1:12. And again, over in 1 Peter 2:6, he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Your confidence is in that unbroken living word, and you hold fast to your confession in the face of every assault of the enemy. A few of us realize, we're talking about our conversation now, few of us realize the effect that our conversations have upon our own spirits. When you pretend to be what you're not, you talk glibly about it. It builds into your spirit a weakness, and it's like a piece of rot in the beam of a building. Or your conversation may be full of discouragement, and you talk of your failures. You talk of your inferiority. Eventually, it's going to rob you of any type of initiative, and you're going to find it difficult to rise above that mental attitude. But on the other hand, if you speak the truth about what you are in Christ and you confess to your friends or your enemies what God is to you and of your union with him, you confess that you are actually partners with him, that he's the one who backs you up and he's the one that furnishes the capital to put the thing over. You give him credit for his ability and for his wisdom. And you dare to make your confession boldly of your confidence in your success by his grace. Jesus' bold and continual confession is our example. We are what he made us to be. Jesus confessed what he was. Since knowledge could not understand it, we are to confess what we are in Christ. Men of the senses are not going to understand us. And to confess that you are redeemed, that your redemption is an actual reality, that you are delivered out of Satan's dominion and authority, would be a daring confession to make to them. And to confess that you are an actual new creation created in Christ Jesus, that you are a partaker of that very nature and life of deity, that would amaze your friends. And it isn't confessing it once, but daily. Affirming your relationship to him, confessing your righteousness and your ability to stand in his presence without the sense of guilt or inferiority. Dare to stand in the presence of sense knowledge, the facts of sense knowledge, and declare that you are what God says you are. For instance, sense knowledge declares that I am sick with an incurable disease, but I confess that God laid that disease on Jesus, that Satan has no right to put it on me, and that by his stripes I am healed. And I am to hold fast in my confession in the face of apparent sense knowledge contradiction. Sense knowledge says it ain't true, that I am confessing an untruth, but I'm going to confess what God says. That is the truth. You see, there are two kinds of truth. There's sense knowledge truth and there's revelation truth. And they're usually opposed to each other. But I live in the new realm above the senses. So I hold fast to my confession that I am what the Word of God says I am. And suppose my senses have revealed the fact that I am in great need financially. Here's what the Word said. My God shall supply all of your needs. Philippians 4:19. And I call his attention to what the senses have intimated. And he knows that my expectations are for him. And look at Psalm 62:5. Tells you that. And I refuse to be intimidated by sense evidence. I refuse to have my life governed by them. And I know that he who is in me is greater than the forces that surround me. The forces that oppose me are in the senses. But the power that is in me is the Holy Spirit. And I know that spiritual forces are greater than the forces in the sense realm. And I maintain my confession of spiritual values, of spiritual realities, in the face of sense contradictions. Faith confession is always a joyful confession. It confesses that we have the money before it has arrived. It confesses perfect healing while pain is still in the body. It confesses victory while defeat still holds it captive. And your confession is based upon the living word. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is not only able to make good, but he is making good now, right now, in my case, 2 Timothy 1 and 12. And when we confess the word with joy, it brings conviction to the listeners. In Romans 10:10, the scripture says, for with the heart man believeth. And I like to translate it like this. For with the heart man acts on the word. The heart acts. And that drives the lips to confession. A doubting heart is a sense-ruled heart, but a fearless confession comes from a word-ruled heart. The word dominates the heart life. And the person speaks as Paul did, saying, I know whom I have believed. 2 Timothy 1 and 12. You remember Paul stood on the deck of that ship in the midst of that awful storm. And he said, I believe God. And then he told those men, he said, every one of you will get to the shore safe, but the ship's going to be lost. That was in Acts 27. He said, come, let us break our fast. And he broke bread, gave thanks in the midst of them, and he gave them more than bread. He gave them courage. He encouraged them. Paul had a faith-filled, joyous confession. Only a heart that is nourished on the word can stand in these hard places. When we know that the word is God speaking to us now, it's not difficult for us to act upon it. In Psalms 119:89, we read that the word is settled in heaven, glory to God. And when I read that, I saw that it has to be settled in my heart. I'm not going to any longer try to settle it. I knew that no word from God was void of fulfillment. And I wasn't afraid to act on it anymore. The word became more real to me than any word man had ever spoken. My lips were filled with laughter. My heart was filled with joy. And I had a victorious confession, glory to God. And how many times have I seen the hesitant confession be a forerunner of failure and the joyful confession a forerunner of victory? And when we fearlessly act upon the word and joyfully cast our every care on him, victory is as sure as the rising of the sun, glory to God. We walk in the light of our testimony. And our faith never goes beyond what we confess. The word becomes real only as we confess its reality. And the reason for this is because we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7. Since knowledge would confess only what it had seen, heard, or felt. And the people who are seeking experiences always walk by the senses. Our testimony of the reality of the word is feared by Satan, our enemy. Romans 10 and 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, this reacts on our hearts. This is doubt spoken by the lips reacts on our hearts. When you talk of your doubts and your fear, you destroy your faith. When you talk of the ability of the Father that is yours, you fill your lips with praise for answers to prayers that you have asked. Its reaction upon the heart is tremendous, and your faith will grow by leaps and bounds. When you talk about your trials or your difficulties or of your lack of faith, of your lack of money, your faith shrivels up. It loses its virility, and your whole spirit life shrinks. You study about what you are in Christ, and then you confess it boldly, and you dare to act on what the Word of God says in the face of what sense knowledge says. And regardless of appearance, you take your stand, you make a confession, and you hold fast to it in the face of apparent impossibilities. You see, faith doesn't ask for possible things. Faith is demanding the impossible. Prayer is never for the possible, but always for the thing that is out of reason. And it's God who is at work with us, in us, and for us. Romans 8 and 32 says, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things. You see, you're launching out into the realm of the impossible, just as Abraham did when he asked for a son. You're not asking for something you can do for yourself, but for something that is beyond reason. And then you refuse to acknowledge fear or to entertain a doubt. You know, the hardest battles I have ever fought have been along this line. The greatest battles I have ever won have been those that seemed the most impossible. And where there was the greatest opposition, where reason was discredited by faith, I went ahead and held fast to my confession, and the word was made good. Glory to God. Confess your dominion over disease in Jesus' name. Never be frightened by any condition, no matter how forbidding, how impossible the case may be. It may be cancer. It might be tuberculosis. It might be anything. It might be an accident, which death seems to be in charge of the situation. But you never give in. You know that you and God are masters of any situation. And you never for a moment lose your confession of your authority over the works of the adversary. This disease, this calamity, it ain't of God. It has but one source, and that's Satan. In Jesus' name, you are master. You have taken Jesus' place. You are acting in his stead. And you fearlessly take your position, confess your ability in Christ to meet any emergency. And always remember that Jesus met defeat and conquered it. You are facing defeat everywhere as a master. Don't let down. Keep your solid front, glory to God. Philippians 1:27-28 says this. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your state, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one soul, striving for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing affrighted by the adversary, which is for them an evident token of perdition, but of your salvation, and that from God. That solid front spoken of in Colossians 2:5 is a solid front presented to your enemy. Yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Folks, you can't be conquered. Your spirit is whispering, nay, in all these things, I am more than a conqueror. See Romans 8:37. Every disease is of the adversary. All kinds of sin are of the enemy. All opposition to the glad tidings is of the enemy. Because, listen, God and I are victors. God and you are victors. Greater is he that is in you than this opposition or this disease. There ain't no need that's greater than my Lord. There's no lack that he can't meet. This indomitable will that God has brought about in you cannot be overwhelmed or conquered. You remember what you are. You are a new creation. You are a branch of the vine. You are an heir of God. You are united with him. You are one with him. And he is the greater part of that one, Lord of God. And there's no such thing as conquering God when his instrument refuses to admit that the enemy can overwhelm him. And you are that instrument. Philippians 4:11 says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. You said that you could not, and the moment that you said it, you were whipped. You said you didn't have faith, and doubt arose like a giant bound you. You are imprisoned with your own words. You talked failure, and failure held you in bondage. Proverbs 6:2 says, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. And few of us realize that our words dominate us. A young man said one time, I was never whipped until I confessed I was whipped. Another said, the moment I began to make a bold, confident confession, a new courage that I had never known took possession of me. And another young mother said, my lips have been a constant curse. I've never been able to get the mastery of my lips. You know, it's not too bad speaking your mind if you have the mind of Christ. But as long as you have a mind dominated by the devil, nobody cares to hear your mind. Never feel failure. Never talk defeat. Never for a moment acknowledge that God's ability can't put you over. Become God inside minded. Remember this, that greater is he that is in you than any force that can come against you. Remember that God created a universe with words, that words are mightier than tanks or bombs, mightier than the army or navy. And learn to use words so that they will work for you and be your servant. Learn that your lips can make you a millionaire or a pauper, wanted or despised, a victor or a captive. And your words can be filled with faith that will stir heaven and make men want to be around you. Remember that you can fill your words with love so that they will melt the coldest heart and warm and heal the broken and discouraged. In other words, your words can become what you wish them to be. You can make them rhyme. You can fill them with rhythm. You can fill them with hatred, with poison, or you can make them breathe the very fragrance of heaven. And now you can see vividly what your confession can mean to your own heart. Remember this, your faith will never register above the words of your lips. And it's not bad to think a thing as it is to say it. Thoughts are going to come and persist in things, but if you refuse to put them into words, they're going to die unborn, praise God. Cultivate the habit of thinking big things, and then learn to use words that will react upon your own spirit and make you a conqueror. Jesus' confessions prove to be reality. Faith's confessions create realities. Jesus confessed he was the light of the world. He was it. The rejection of him was plunged into the world, into new darkness. He said he was the bread from heaven. And it's true. The people who have fed upon his words have never suffered want. His words build faith as we act on them and let them live in us. His words will fill with himself as we act on them. They will fill us with Christ. His words feed faith and cause it to grow in power in us. The believer's words should be born of love and filled with love. Our lips are taking the place of his. And our words should never bruise or hurt, but should bless and heal. Jesus was the way, the reality, and the life. We're taking his place, showing the way, confessing the reality, and enjoying life. You'll never enjoy what you are in Christ until his love rules your lips. Glory to God. I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time, God willing.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.